You've heard the saying, let bygones be bygones. Well, if I had to give another title to this morning, it would be, don't let bygones be bygones. In the context, you know, when you have a spout with somebody and there's a little rift between somebody and then you kind of get over it, and some people kind of harbor some anxiety or anger because we remember, you know. And in those that context, yeah, you at some point you need to let bygones be bygones, let it go. Forgive, that's what forgiving is. That's what forgiving is. Let it go. But you don't let everything go. When Paul was talking to Timothy, when he was writing to Timothy, he said, keep with the doctrine that you have learned. In fact, he says, guard it. He says, guard it. We've mentioned this quite a bit in this church, that part of the problem is we're letting some traditions go. We're letting some doctrine go. We're definitely leaving the Old Testament behind. I've mentioned this before. A famous preacher, one of the most outstanding as far as getting numbers in the church. Preachers today said, unhitch yourself from the Old Testament. He wrote an article, or actually had an interview this last week, and then was complaining about the division that's happening in the church, that the church is dividing. He said, we are in an emergency situation because of the division in the church. And my question is, why? What would be the number one reason for a division in the church? I'm talking about the church, the world church in general. And it's probably because we're leaving doctrine behind. When you unhitch yourself from any part of the Word of God, you're asking for problems. You're asking for a problem. Let me see if I can do something here. Because that'll be annoying for the whole time. On the horns of the altar. Last week, we mentioned these things. Six parts. That God chose Aaron and his sons. God chose them. And in Ephesians 1:4, he chose us before the foundation of the world. Number two, he purchased Aaron. He had Aaron bring an anointing oil and a bowl and two rams and unleavened bread. And of course, 1 Peter 1:18, we were not purchased with perishable things, but unperishable things. The precious blood of Jesus Christ. Number three, he was washed. Moses brought Aaron and his sons forward and washed them. And of course, in 1 Corinthians 6:11, you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Number four, he was given new clothes, Aaron and his sons. And in Galatians 3:27, we were all baptized in Christ and clothed with his righteousness. Number five, he was gifted for service by the anointing of oil in Romans 12:6. We've already talked about this. We are all members of one body. We've been gifted from above, each with our own gifting, by the way, and our own work in accordance with the faith given to us. Number six, they were set apart from the duty of others. And in Psalm 4:3, the Lord has set apart for himself who is godly, Galatians 1:5, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, and before you were born, I set you apart. You sound like a priest. It sounds like you're a priest. I hope that we made that clear last week, that he called Israel to be a priesthood among the nations. They did not fulfill their pact. They will. But now, as Gary has mentioned, The Lord has called both a bride and a priesthood. You are a royal priesthood. But something we have to remember, we serve a holy God. He loves us, he comforts us, he treats us like a father and even like a mother. He takes care of us and meets our needs, not our wants all the time, but our needs. But we serve a holy God, and there's consequences for doing it wrongly. In Isaiah 6:1, you remember Isaiah, he points out the day of judgment to come in verses in chapters 1 through 5. That Israel's got theirs coming and the world's got theirs coming, but he's going to call Israel back, but the world's got theirs coming. There's a judgment day coming. And so in chapter 6, it's Isaiah's call to really be a prophet, yes, but be a priest as well, a mediator. He has a message to take to the people. So in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting up on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two, he covered his face, and with two, he covered his feet. And with two he flew, and one called to the other one and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." Not once. Holy, holy, holy. You'll see that in the book of Revelation as well. The whole earth is filled with his glory. And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called. And the house was filled with smoke. And I said, Isaiah said, "Woe is me. I am lost. I am destitute. I may as well be dead before this glory," is what he's saying. When you call a woe upon yourself, you're calling a damnation upon yourself. I am damned. He says, "Woe is me, for I am lost. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of the people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." He was beside himself. Exodus 15:11. "Who among the gods is like you, O Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, revered with praises, performing wonders?" And so now, it's this God, this God who's high and lifted up and holy and cannot even be approached, that says, "You are a priest, approach me." In Ezekiel 22:26, "Her priests have done violence to my law and have profaned my holy things. They have made no distinction between the holy and the common, neither have they taught the difference between the unclean and the clean." And you remember that the Lord had left Jerusalem by then. In chapter 10 in Ezekiel, he left because of this profane thing happening. In Leviticus 10:10, "You, the priest, must distinguish between the holy and the common thing, between the clean and the unclean thing." I think something that has happened in the world is one thing, right? I mean, you have to be honest with them, that they don't know how to act, they don't have the power to act, they are unwilling and unable. And the Lord will judge them according to the law in their hearts, and he will judge them according to his righteousness. We'll leave that to him. But let's talk about the church who has been called to be priests. And you would say, "I'm not a priest. I don't have the right clothing." We've talked about that, haven't we? "I don't have the right calling. My name's not Aaron. And yet, we've announced that, yes, you have been called as a priest. And so now you, your duty is to distinguish between the clean and the unclean thing. And when you do that, you will choose to do the clean thing. That's the acts of righteousness. And you will teach your family and your church to do the same. But first you have to distinguish between the holy and the unholy, the clean and the unclean. In Leviticus 11:47, you must distinguish between the unclean and the clean, between animals that may be eaten and those that may not. We're not talking about animals anymore, are we? But just saying that he says it again. However, we know that there were problems right up to Aaron himself. You remember when Moses is going up the hill, going up the mountain? And he was up there for too long, the people say. And they started complaining. And God, or Moses, left Aaron in charge. And Aaron wants to satisfy who? Not God. He wants to satisfy the people. Too much complaining. Now, I want you to think about this for a second. We're going forward into the decades that is in front of us, God willing. If that's what God wants. And we already, and I agree with Andy Stanley, that's who I was talking about this morning. I agree with Andy Stanley that there is an emergency situation in the church. But it's people like him who are causing it. His situation is we're getting too caught up in politics. We got the right wingers who are getting caught up in politics. I would agree with that to some extent. To some extent. But I want to remind you that the righteousness of a people exalts a nation. We love our nation. We love the Constitution, and we would die for this nation. This is the nation that God gave us. And I was reading earlier this week when the men were going into exile in Jeremiah. The people were going into exile. The Lord said, you know, build up the nation, build a house and plant vineyards and help your community and kind of that idea. And you will live long in the land and those kinds of things. We love this land. We will fight for it. We will talk about politics when it's right to talk about politics. But the division in the church is not so much because of politics. It's not because of this or that. It has one thing. Do you preach the whole counsel of God? Do you preach the whole counsel? Now remember, preaching is one thing, doing is another. So it's one thing to preach it, but are the priests doing it? Are you doing it? Am I doing it? 1 Samuel chapter 2, you remember, Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas, they scorned the sacrifice of the Lord. They did whatever they wanted. They took whatever meat they wanted. They were having sexual relations at the tent of meeting. Eli said, you shouldn't do that. But he didn't whip them. He didn't take him to the woodshed. He didn't call him on it. So God called him on it and said, I'm taking the priesthood from you. And he gave it to Samuel. Yeah. In verse 35, 1 Samuel 2, 35, I will raise up for myself a faithful priest. It doesn't end with bad news. It's always good news. But I love this verse. I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who will do according to what is in my heart and mind. I will firmly establish his priestly house, and they will minister before my anointed one always. They? Who's they? See, there's the Melchizedek, if you will. There's the Aaron, if you will. But there's Jesus, who's the high priest. But remember what we said last week? You are secondary priests. You've been called to a priesthood. Don't be afraid of it. Take it with both hands. Take it in your heart and say, I've been given this. And this is my gift. This is my field. This is where I work. This is where I live. This is mine from the Lord. Do not despise even what you may call the little things the Lord told Zerubbabel in Zechariah. Don't despise it. Love it. Hug it. Hold it. Don't love it more than God. Don't love the gift more than God. Don't love the ministry more than God. But love it because you love God. So he compels you. God compels you. 1 Peter 1:14. As obedient children, do not conform to the passions of your former ignorance, but just as he who is called holy, so you be holy in all you do. For as it is written, be holy because I am holy. Now we mentioned, and we'll mention it again, that remember verse 1 of the chapter that we're in. You are a living sacrifice, and in all you do, be holy. Everything. But Paul says, take every thought captive. And the Satan is going to try to get into your thoughts and get into your flesh and try to get you going sideways. And you're not supposed to turn to the left or the right. And yes, see, this is the issue. It's tough business. It's 24/7. But listen, you have the Holy Spirit. They've got the new... Did you see the new Energizer Bunny out? Now he's not just banging the drum all the time. Now he's breaking them, right? Because he's got way too much power. You've got all the power you need. Remember what 1 Peter says. God has given you all you need for life and godliness. Everything. So never fall back. Never step back. Never shrink back. Paul says in Corinthians, therefore, beloved, since we have these promises, 2 Corinthians, let us cleanse ourselves from everything that defiles body and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. It is perfection, yes. You say, that's too much work. That's legalism. No, it's not. It's love for God and hating what is evil. And the Lord is not going to bombard you with 1 to 1,000 of all the things on his list that he has for you to do. He's going to start somewhere. He's going to work through your life. And you're going to check them off. Do you have a duty list at home? I have 3 of them. I lose 2 and I hope to find the 3rd one. And there's a list of honeydews. And you mark them off. The Lord's marking them off. And you look back 10 years ago and see if you talked the way you did then or think the way you did then or when you started in Jesus Christ. You know what it is? It's the Sermon on the Mount thing. I call it the Sermon on the Mount thing. Where Jesus said, you've heard it said. Have you read it lately? Matthew chapter 5 and 6. Have you heard it? Have you heard it said? You've heard it said, don't kill. But I'm telling you, what? Don't even hate. You've heard it said, don't go to your neighbor's house and take his wife. But I'm saying, don't even lust. Now, when I first read that when I was 16, I'm thinking I'm dead in the water. I mean, Lord, you didn't lower the bar and make it easier for me, did he? He raised the bar. You heard it say this, but I'm saying this. But see, then Pentecost comes. And the love of God fills your heart by his Spirit. And you read the word and you say, yeah, I need to work on that. I can't do it all at once, but I'm going to start knocking these things off. It's a Sermon on the Mount thing. He's saying, yes, do the hard thing, and by the way, you can do it. I love you, and I want you to do it, and yes, you can. So therefore, he says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to what the world does, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And it is perfect. It is tall. It is big. It is wide. And you say, I can't do this. And God is saying, well, is he wrong in calling you to it? No. Because he's gifted you. And he's empowered you to do it. You can do it. And you must. And reminding yourself that you are a priest and you bring your own sacrifice like Aaron did. He brought his own sacrifice and you slit its throat. You do it. And then the high priest sprinkles the blood on the altar, but you slit the throat. You give it up. Take this. Take this last thing that I hate from my life. Take this thing that I've been working on forever. And if you have to do it again, do it again. A righteous man falls 7 times and gets back up. You've heard me say that so many times. And so I just kind of enumerated, kind of bulletized the next several verses, 3-8. Do not think of himself more highly than you ought. Think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith assigned. Many members, there are many members, but not with the same function. You have the gift differing to you according to the grace given to you. Let us use them in proportion to our faith, in our serving, in our teaching, in our exhortation, in generosity, with zeal, and with cheerfulness. That's a big list. And that is enough, it seems. It seems like, okay, that's a good sermon for today. Let's stop there again. Well, we went through that last week. And we go through it again because that's how we do it. This is how we do sacrifice. We do it with the faith and the gift God's given us. We do it in our serving and in our teaching and in our exhortation. That's how we do it. Our whole life, this is what we do. With zeal and exhortation and cheerfulness. That's how I do it. That's how we do it. But this is what we do. This is the what. You see, when the Lord called Aaron, if you read the book of Leviticus, which anybody been through Leviticus lately? Or even some of Numbers? We go, Leviticus, that's got all those laws in there. Well, those laws are very specific, right? In fact, they're... He goes over several things a few times. You can find some things in chapter 23. You find in other chapters, and you know you go, you've already spoken this, but he's kind of elaborating, and he's setting things out because remember we have a demanding God, we have a holy God, and you got to do it right. You got to do it right. Now, again, the Lord didn't leave us in the legalistic system, which we could not have overcome with our work. We couldn't have fulfilled it. But he's still just as demanding. Just as demanding. But what he is saying is, you got to progress in your walk. That's called sanctification. You have to be working in what God has given you to do. So, let's just go through this list. Let love be genuine. Now, that enough is tough. You have to love everybody, and it has to be a genuine love, not a fake one. Now, you know that we start with God that way, right? Jesus told the woman at the well, you must worship him in spirit and in truth. It has to be genuine. And we have to love genuinely. Abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. You have to work at loving the good. Work at doing the good. Verse 10, love one another with a brotherly affection, like they're your brother and sister and you live in the same family. Now, we've been doing that all our life, haven't we? And some of our worldly families are like, wait a minute, I don't want to live in that one. Too much chaos. It's a little chaotic. But he's called us into his spiritual family and reminding you that he's enabled you to do it. Verse 11, do not be slothful, but be working, be at it in zeal. Be fervent in the spirit and serve the Lord. Verse 12, rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. That is a whole lot of doing. There's some don't doing in there, but there's a whole lot more doing. And I remind you that when I was young, I heard a preacher say, there's a whole lot more doing in the Bible than there is don't. It's not a lot of legalism. It's work on behalf of the Lord, work on behalf of your brothers and sisters, and do it in love. Verse 14, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give a thought to what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peacefully with all. That is a whole lot of doing. Now, we can take each one of these, and I can take a week on each one of these. I really don't want to. I want you to concentrate on the list that you've just been given. You've just been given a list. Verse 19, beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by doing so you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. What did he say when he first started this? He said, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good, and he ends basically the same way. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That's a whole lot of, that's a list. That's one of those lists where at some point when you go, in fact, this afternoon, you probably ought to go and make a list and put a 1 through 5 on the right side of it and say, how good am I at this stuff? And you go down each one and say, I need to work on that, work on that, work on that. Help me, Lord. And by the next situation that comes up, when somebody gets in your face, the Lord's going to test you. And he's going to give you an opportunity to answer your prayer. Because you have to work on all these things. Why? Because the Lord is holy. This is the standard operating procedures. You have to be sober in all things, enduring hardship. You do the work of an evangelist. You fulfill your ministry, Paul said to Timothy, 2 Timothy 4:6. And then he says this, for I, Paul, am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. What is happening there? He's going to die. Or at least he thinks he is. He's on his way to death. How has he done it? He poured his life out as a drink offering. That takes you back to Numbers 28:7 and Leviticus again 23:13, where whenever you sacrifice a bull or a ram or grain, you would pour out a drink offering signifying the death, the pouring out of the blood, which Jesus did himself. Did you know that your life is being poured out? You are pouring out your life. The only question is, on what altar are you doing it? Before whom are you doing it? With whom are you giving it? Not to the world, not to the devil, not even to your own self, but to Jesus Christ and people. You are pouring yourself out for people to the point of death. Gary mentioned this morning again, he was talking about governments. And one day we look to be under what he called, if I remember, a benevolent monarchy. A benevolent monarchy. Never heard such a thing. Never seen such a thing on the planet, right? Maybe we've got the best that we can get in our republic. It's going south. People want to give it up. It's a benevolent. Benevolent means good. It means right. He is a good king and a good priest. And he wants us to abhor what is evil and to hold fast what is good. He wants us to overcome evil with good. And he's given you the washing and the gifting and the salvation and the clothes and everything to do it with, including the spirit and the power to complete this work of goodness. God is good. God overcame evil with good, and he wants us to do the same. And how do you do that? You follow the list that Paul gave you here. And think about this. This is only several verses. It's not even a full chapter of what to do and how to do it. It's just a few verses. But if you think about it and if you start writing some of this stuff down, it can get overwhelming. But he has called you to it. And a benevolent, wonderful, grace-giving God, gift-giving God, knows what he's doing, and he's called you to this. How did you do on your checklist? Don't ever say it's too much. Don't ever give up, because that's what the priests do when they start giving in to their own flesh and the people around them. We start serving people instead of Christ. We start giving up on those bygones, those things that people should say should be gone in your life and in your doctrine. Worship your God with a genuine spirit and truth. In Leviticus 1:2, it was supposed to be an unblemished sacrifice. It's supposed to be a pleasing aroma. And it was supposed to be beautiful in 1 Chronicles 16:29, beautiful for the Lord. I'm going to leave with this. You remember when Cain and Abel came up to give their sacrifice? Did you know that they were playing the part of priests there? They were bringing a sacrifice to the Lord. And Cain despised, he scorned his sacrifice. In Hebrews 11:4, it says, "By faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as righteous when God gave approval to his gifts, and by faith, he still speaks even though he is dead." You will stand before the Lord one day, and he will take account of your sacrifice, your worship. He's not going to judge you for the things that you did wrong. Those have been paid for by Jesus Christ. But you're going to be rewarded and judged for the things that you did for him. And so he wants you to, every moment, think about the sacrifice, what you're saying, what you're putting in your body, what you're doing for others, what you're doing for your family, what you say, how you say it, what you're providing to the church. Think about everything. Take every thought captive and make it count for Jesus Christ. Let's stand and sing, "I Love You, Lord." Lord, I know all of us agree that we so much appreciate the call to be a priest and part of the bride of Christ, that you've called us to a work and a ministry that cannot be done without the Holy Spirit. And yet you've called us to it, and that means it can be done. And even though you've encouraged us, you comfort us in it, you also demand it of us. So help us not turn to the right or to the left and to offer up a blemished sacrifice, something that is unholy, but something that you are pleased with, that sweet-smelling aroma that pleases you, Lord God. Help me and help us all do that. I so appreciate the names written down in the Lamb's Book of Life here this morning. I pray, Lord, that you will touch every heart and make sure we are all in the Lamb's Book of Life this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.